tonight, as we go through the scripture, we'll be in Proverbs chapter 16. And I just picked a random title for this because it covers so many issues. And I believe a good title for this one, Why Should One Seek the Wisdom of God? Why should one seek the wisdom of God, Randy? Why should somebody seek God's wisdom instead of just going to school and getting an education? Why should someone seek God's wisdom instead of just saying, okay, I'm going to learn how to invest my money or how to take care of my body and be wise? Well, when one seeks the wisdom of God, in brief, he's able to order and conduct his life in a way that God sees fit. And you do not cross over God's boundaries, and you position yourself to get God's best. That's why. Everything else that I say should fit into that mold. And let's see how this thing rolls out. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, the preparations of the heart. Preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is the Lord's. Now see, in my version that I'm reading from right here, it actually leaves that article out of it. And just due to the fact that I've read it so many times over the years, it comes out like that. But if I just click on the KJV, the King James Version, it'll come up and it'll just say, the preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And what we are saying here, the preparation, whatever is in the heart of man, and the answer of the tongue, we're not just talking about any kind of man. We're talking about the man that's going to do what's right. It's from the Lord. And so Solomon, in teaching his sons, wisdom, he's trying to let the young man know, or whoever he's teaching, he keeps using the term young man to get wisdom, young man to get discernment. And so when he speaks this, that young man, that answer from the Lord, think about it. If you're doing what God says, and if you're doing things the way that God wants it to be, you don't have to make up your own answers. When trouble comes, when distress comes, often if I've already thought about what God has to say, I already know what to say on the answer. I don't have to make it up. Whereas a lot of times, if you don't have a clue, you'll sit and stumble. And that's not good. If somebody asks you, is it wrong? Or why is it wrong to cheat on your wife? You ought to be able to know what God says about it. When you know what God says about an issue, and you walk according to what God says about an issue, the preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is the Lord. Because even Jesus taught that out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. Now, if an individual is wicked, understand this, he won't know what's proper. His wickedness will not be from the Lord. It'll be from the wicked one. The context of this is letting you know that the man that comes, what comes out of his mouth, if it's righteous, it comes from the Lord. Look at how number two says it. All of the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. So the issue that you're dealing with here is that a man in his own wisdom, not seeking the wisdom from God, he feels that what he's doing is clean. It's pure. He feels that what he's done, Randall, is okay no matter how he hurt somebody. In his own eyes, he's pure. But the Bible says the Lord weighs the spirit. That reminds me of a passage that I like in the Bible. I believe it's Proverbs 17 and 4, where I like to quote a lot of times, where it says, the fining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tried to heart. Let me make sure that verse is with it. No, it's not there. It's not 17 and 4. Let me look and see if it's 15 and 4. I'm very, very, very disappointed. I'll look it up. Wait a minute. Let me go back to 17 and maybe 17 and 3. Because that passage, yeah, it is. It's 17 and 3. It says, the refining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. That means It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter how we do something. I can do a good thing, Randall, but the Lord look at my heart. What's my motive? Why am I doing what I'm doing? So when I go back up here to this 16th verse, and I look at this 16th verse, and it says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord with the Spirit. The Lord is the one that's going to be the final judge. The Lord knows what the individual is doing at that particular time. And so therefore, it says he weighs the Spirit. I want to know at this particular moment when I stop right there. And you got anything that you would like to pull on that verse right there? Because I thought verse number 2 speaks a lot to what you just said a little earlier about people plotting and planning. And Proverbs kind of let you know that the wicked always try to stay a step ahead of everybody, not just the righteous.
I thought it was apropos that came right after that first verse, because he's telling his son that the good counseling of the heart and the good words of the tongue are from the Lord. And he's saying this is why, because man's way, in his own eyes he thinks they're clean, but they're not. And so to have the wisdom of God and to walk in God's way and to keep God's word is the right way.
It almost seems as if one and two could have just been one whole verse. And when I pull three into it, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. I could read this passage like this. Verse 3, watch this, when I read verse 3, 1 and 2. Commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Those three, when you put them together and you thrash them out, you'll see that the key is for your preparation of your heart and the answer to be from the Lord. It's got to be because your works are committed to the Lord. Then your thoughts become established because of the fact you put something out there. You hadn't just went and just made a statement. You hadn't just ran your mouth to say how you love the Lord or that you got the so-called anointing. But what you've done is that you've made a commitment to Him. And in making a commitment to Him, what does God do? God's pattern is when you make a commitment to Him, He surely does and fulfills His commitment to you. Verse number 4. The Lord has made all things for Himself. Yes, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Now that passage right there could be understood by somebody to say the Lord made wicked so that he could destroy them. Could you see somebody saying that? Look at it.
Yeah.
I mean, and there are people that will use that passage to say that that's what the Lord has done. But I submit to you, the Lord made all for Himself, all people, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. God did make the wicked, but He did not make them wicked. Just like He made the wicked. All people God created. But individuals choose which road they want to go. God told the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. He gave them a choice on the two mountains. Joshua told them in Joshua 20:25 and 24:15 to choose. And many people choose to be wicked. And when it says the Lord has chosen even the wicked for the day of evil, He made them. And because they chose to be wicked, yes, they are made for the day of evil. What do you mean? They weren't created to be wicked so that they could have evil, but the wicked got the day of evil, and this is the judgment that will come on the wicked, because the day of evil, excuse me, the day of destruction was made for the angels. That's what was prepared for. Jesus said it. But if you choose to be wicked, that place is made for them. It's for you. And God made you. But to say that God made you to be wicked so that you could go to hell, then that would contradict the scripture where it says the Lord wanted all men to be saved or to come to the knowledge of the truth that we were reading in Timothy. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise of some men, count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. God didn't make us to be destroyed, but I'm telling you now, He made you, and if you be wicked, I promise you that He prepared you for the day of evil, because now you have entered into the role of the wicked like those other sons of God that turned their back on Him. Is there anything that you could add to that a little bit? Because that, I can see people using that chapter in Romans where it talks about God uses the wicked and destroy them so that those that are righteous can glorify that God didn't do them. Can't you see that, Ann?
Yeah, I read it. You like the Young Middle Translation, right?
Yeah.
I read it in Young Literal Translation. It says, all things have Jehovah wrought for himself, and also the wicked worketh for a day of evil. So it's almost like it's, what it's saying is it's given like a contrast or a comparison that God works good things for himself, the wicked works evil things for himself for the day of evil.
And that's a very sad thing to see, because God gets the blame no matter what. If it's something good, most of the time, it really doesn't seem like God gets the credit. But God knows that something wicked happened, something turned up out of the way that people don't like, it's always God's fault.
Mm-hmm.
But when it's something evil, Lord have mercy. It always goes back, you know, and it's got the Lord's fault. But I do like the way that the Young said that. And just say, if you took it from the Young's literal translation, it says it that way. Let me read it in a, what did I call those things? Interlinear. And see how interlinear pulls it out. I'm going to use the ESV reverse Greek. Can't do that. Got to go to Hebrew. Duh. Can't use Greek for a New Testament. I mean, for an Old Testament. But I really want to see how it says it there, because if it gives me a little something different or a little insight that I didn't have, that would really be cool. Okay, it says, the Lord has made every purpose. No, the Lord has made everything for its purpose. Even the wicked for the day of trouble. So they don't really come in the same line that the Young did. But the real point of the matter is, once an individual chooses wicked, then that is his fate. Because the day of evil is already set.
Right.
And when the day of evil is already set, you choose it. Let's say, let me give you an illustration before I go from the next verse around. If you go get on a plane that's headed to New York, you chose to get on that plane. That plane was already headed for New York. So if the pilot or whoever it is that owned Delta have chosen this plane to go to New York and you get on it, well, listen, everybody on this plane has chosen to go to New York. Or everybody on this plane is going to New York. That's the destination. Now, if you decide, I don't want to get on that plane to New York, I want to go the opposite direction, go to California, you get on the other plane. Well, let's say the person who chose it, flight F33715 is going to California, and flight F33716 is going to New York. You choose to get on the one that's going to California. Then the person that chose that plane to go, he chose that. He chose for all those people to go to California. He chose for all these to go to New York. Why? It wasn't that he picked Randall to go to California, but Randall got on that plane. Was that illustration a little helpful? So God's got a way. And so when he says he's chosen the wicked for the day of evil, yeah, you got on that plane. You go to...
It looks like it's a good follow-up to verse 3, because it says, commit your work to the Lord. So if you don't commit your work to the Lord in his person, you must be working for the day of evil.
That's true. Now listen how 5 joins in with that. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now, again, if you look at how this is rolling with what's already come up, and you want to talk about why is it important to be wise, or why is the wisdom of God so important, it says the proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You choose that. That's your plane. And you choose to be proud in heart. You are an abomination to the Lord. But then it says, though hand join hand, he shall not be unpunished. It's as if the punishment has already been set. The day of wrath is coming on the wicked no matter what. You joined it. And the funny thing about that is, to me, I mean, funny, strange, it didn't say, though he commit adultery. It didn't say he steal. It didn't say he kill anybody. He said proud in heart. That right there says to me that an individual that is high, haughty, proud in heart, he is capable of doing such things that the works that proceed from that heart is wicked, and it will cause that individual to be those that are set up for the day of evil. Why is that, Tim? Because the individual that's proud in heart, that's haughty in heart, he won't submit to the will of God. God said, go. He said, no, I won't. God said, stay. I got to go. God said, I want you to scatter. They said, no, we'll build a tower, and we'll call it the Tower of Babel, or go to the sky. And so the proud in heart is an abomination, because he's not going to commit his works to the Lord, ever. Join in with me. Anything else that you like? This reminds me of sometime when we at home doing it. Now, this number six, it says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Seven, when a man ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. By mercy, by mercy and truth, by the loving kindness, by pity, by faithfulness and kindness, by mercy when a person deserves something that they shouldn't get, when you deserve punishment, I think I said it backwards. When a person deserves something they didn't get, like punishment, and mercy keeps you from getting it. And God suffered it, or somebody else to give you when you should have gotten what you should have deserved. It says, by mercy and truth. Truth. You don't just give mercy with no truth. Sometimes people get mercy and they think they've earned it. Sometimes people will get mercy and they don't even understand what jeopardy they were in. And that's a real abominable thing to see. I remember just Sunday, this man was telling me about his son that got locked up, got in all kind of trouble, and in some way his daddy got him all out of trouble, and that boy got some mercy, and he didn't get the whole truth of the matter, and he still don't realize what had happened in his case. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. I believe that the truth is of what you're in, the situation that you're in, and the truth to be able to know what to do so you don't need mercy. Iniquity is purged. I think that's why people don't understand the gospel. You go out and you preach mercy, mercy, love, love, forgiveness, and forgiveness. But what about God's truth? Jesus said that the Father seeks some that would worship him in spirit and truth. Now, if you're going to talk to somebody about God's mercy, they need to know the mercy of what is it all about. You have to know, and you need to know that God's judgment is on mankind. That's the truth. But you also need the truth to know, well, what can I do? What can happen? How can I be delivered from that? Mercy and truth, they work together. It's an iniquity. Lawlessness is purged from those that want it purged. But I got one more thing to tell you. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged on the other side. Why do you say that? Because when God has shown his mercy and his loving kindness, and man rejects it over and over again, then God executes his judgment by the truth of what he said, and iniquity is purged. It's going to be purged one way or the other. You think that Jesus came to teach all that he came to teach and show his mercy and his kindness, and that because men don't accept it, iniquity won't be purged? It's going to be purged one way or the other. It's going to be purged. And it says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I'd like you to speak on that part before I do, Ann. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil.
Well, I'm looking at the beginning of that passage.
Uh-huh.
It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged.
Right.
And I go back in that fifth verse where it talks about people having been proud and how it's an abomination to God. And that hand in hand, I look that up in Euphemius, and he says, like, from through all generations, wickedness will be punished. It will not go unpunished. And so if he's coming back in this sixth verse and saying, okay, well, how do you break this? How do you get away from this being proud and hardened? Is there any forgiveness? And how do you purge this iniquity from a proud heart? And he's saying through truth, through mercy and truth, you can be purged. But if you don't fear the Lord, it's not going to happen. Because I've seen a person who was proud and hardened, who was given the truth and was shown mercy, but obviously this element was missing, fearing the Lord. And I did not see them changing, Lord willing, or, you know, if he's willing to humble himself, we may be able to see that. But it seems as if sometimes you can give a person mercy and you can give them truth, and it could curse them if only they would fear the Lord. That's all I have.
I like that. And I can come to, this is not really the way to teach the Bible by your experience, but this will fit. I learned that when I had a right fear of the Lord, when I realized the Lord was hurting me, doing something to me, and I got scared that if he's doing this, he might do something else to me, I realized that it made me want to seek the truth. It made me want to straighten up. And so we talk about by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. I mean, you think about the life of Solomon, and before he messed up on the throne, he got to see his daddy go through some situation, and you know God had mercy on him, but at the same time that he went through and he suffered a lot of stuff, a lot of wickedness. God was able to clean up some of that stuff that David did. And David made some awesome prayers when God dealt with him in his iniquity. And David suffered. And it says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You never hear David running back to Bathsheba.
That's right.
Never. Never. And people always want to throw up in their face, David did so and so. But how many times did David go and mess up like that? He might find a new sin, like numbering the people. He ain't go back to that. So, the thing that I was thinking about when you were talking is this. When the Bible says he execute judgment onto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but then he show mercy to thousands of them that love him and fear him. So, to fear God is a way for an individual. It actually helps him depart from evil, because you don't want what God's going to put on you. Now, I understand that there's a fear that's reverence. That would help a person. But when an individual already has iniquity, he needs the fear. He needs the fear and the reverence. Don't just reverence God without the fear if you're wicked, because you can slide back into that. You might lose perspective of how awesome and how great God is. You need to know that he'll do something to you. Verse number 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, I saw that in the scriptures. I saw that during the time when Jehoshaphat was on the throne. God had that man being at peace, and he went and meddled with trouble. Remember that? Went up there and meddled with Ahab. He was doing all right. And the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now that's the thing that a lot of times that you don't see in the Christian life. I just got to tell you, sometimes when a man's ways please the Lord, they want to kill you. They want to destroy you. But this passage is saying he makes his enemies to be at peace. remember this time when we think about the life of David. David on the throne is the king, and Solomon on the throne is the king. Solomon experienced when God was pleased with him, he made his enemies to leave him alone. He made people bring him tribute. He made enemies leave him alone. And I'm going to tell you, the whole life of a Christian, at least in my part, I haven't always suffered at the hands of other people. He's given me peace, but I'm telling you, ultimately we will have the peace. But when they do attack us, they're trying to attack God. I'm telling you what I've seen and experienced and reading the scripture. But when Solomon gave this part, it was absolutely true. He made his enemies to be at peace. They didn't attack him. They didn't bother him. It's whenever they would go and do something wrong. And another thing that I noticed that God would do to make his enemies be at peace. Think about some of the times when somebody tried it and God would let him defeat them and destroy them. What would they do? They would have to take the conditions of Solomon's peace or be destroyed. I think that scripture right there, people could use as a contradictory scripture in the Bible. What do you think, Ann?
What do you mean by contradictory scripture?
Well, you know, you can look and see people that have followed the Lord and they walked with the Lord and yet they suffered. Even Jesus was killed. You know, and if a person read that without knowing the history of this man that's writing it, not knowing the history of what goes on in the Bible, then they would think that every time something bad happened, they're not at peace with them. But just to know sometimes you can't defeat somebody, just to know that sometimes everything you try is failing, to be at peace doesn't necessarily mean they like you. They know they can learn their place, how to pull back, leave you alone. Sometimes they'll give you restitution when they owe you. Sometimes what they'll do, they'll just stay back. Because it says, when he make them be at peace with you, I look the word up and it talks about repay, restore. It talks about to requite restitution. And so what I'm saying is that individual that pleases God, he gets the benefit many times of peace because they don't bother you. Peace because you've been able to thwart their plans. And peace because sometimes the way you have conducted yourself with them, it makes them want to do you right. I have people that don't love God to treat me well when it comes to business because I treat them well. Have you experienced that before? Person don't have to like you. But if you're doing business the way the Lord said, they'll treat you well. Sometimes they prefer me over their wicked friends. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 9 is so powerful. 8 is powerful. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Verse 8, 9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his step. Better is a little when you don't have a whole lot. You're not wealthy. You don't have everything you need. But the Bible says better if you have that and you're righteous, and to have, I mean, oodles and oodles of revenue, oodles and oodles of crops or grain or money or whatever it is that you want. It's better to have a little and be righteous than to have plenty and not be right. And then he says a man's heart devises his way. A man's heart will lead him. It will set forth the purpose of what he wants to do. But it says the Lord directeth his step. You want to talk about the Lord directing the step? We're talking about a certain individual that has committed his way to the Lord. The Lord will direct his step. But I'm going to tell you something else. Sometimes when a man has given himself over to wickedness, the Lord will let that same man go and do something wicked and fulfill his purpose. I've seen that in the scripture. What about you? And if you look at it, it almost sounds like the first verse. A man's heart devises his way. The Lord directs his step. The first verse says that the preparations of the heart in a man is the answer from the Lord. I mean, the preparation of a heart in man and the answer from a tongue is of the Lord. Then it says here, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directed his step. This is the man that got his mind together. Listen to how 10 rolls. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresses not in judgment. If the king is given, or the king was given God's word, if the king, the thing that he was saying was of God, then he would not transgress in judging people. And we saw that in Solomon. We saw that in Solomon whenever they brought that baby. And both women talking about it's their baby. And one of them talking about, well, she took my baby, her baby, the one dead. He said, no, that's your dead baby. This live baby mine. And Solomon said, bring me a sword. And just cut the baby in half. And when he says that, it just says a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. Divine means something. It's just not talking about, well, it's just cute. We're talking about a divine insofar as an individual got something from the Lord in this context. But sometimes they will use divination. But his context is a divine sentence is in the mouth of the king. His mouth transgresses not in judgment. Transgressing in judgment is you judge falsely. You judge without hearing the matter. You judge in a treacherous manner that when you can get gain. So he's going to deal with it in 11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. What he's saying here is when you do business, you don't trick. You don't do wickedness in judgment. You don't do wickedness in commerce and in business. A just weight, what is right and balance are the Lord. The Lord is the one that knows what's just and right. So when you do that, you're on the Lord's side, and all the weights of the bag are his works. The way of justice, the way of equity, the way of righteousness are the Lord's. And did you have anything on those two verses that you wanted to say?
No.
Let's look at the next one. Verse number 12. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for by the throne is established by righteousness. For the throne is established in righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. 14. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but the wise man will pacify it. 15. Huh? I heard you say something. 14. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. 15. In the light of a king's countenance is life, and favor is as a cloud. Is as a cloud of latter rain. Let me tell you, let's unroll this. He started talking about the king, and he was explaining what the king could do. Now, in this time, they had kings that could speak, and you would be put to death. In this time, when the king would talk, his sentence is is lost. Unless they were going to be ruled by God's laws, and he was supposed to be God's king. Now, understand, Jesus is our king, and he speaks. But in this time, when he's talking to his son, listen to what he says. A divine sentence is in the mouth of the king. His mouth transgresses not in judgment. If the king is walking with God, he's not going to pervert judgment. You can come and get right judgment from the king. But he says the just weight and balance of the Lord and the bag of his or his works. He's saying that when the king does right, see, it's not of the king. This is God's doing. This is God's way, and the king is doing it God's way. But then he says it's an abomination to the king to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. If a king want to lose his throne, if the king want God's hand against him, then all he has to do is commit wickedness. Wickedness in judgment, wickedness by abusing his power, wickedness to do anything that will bring about God's wrath upon him. But if he does what is righteous, his throne will be established. That's what he's saying. But then he comes down and says, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. If a king uses righteous lips, that king will begin to experience the righteousness of the delight of how he treats people. He'll have the favor of God. He's already said when a man's ways please the Lord, God will make his enemies be at peace with him. He's actually showing this boy how to rule. Is he not, Ann? And then he says, the wrath of the king is as messengers of death. Son, you get out there and you get all upset, you get bent out of shape, you can have somebody killed with just your words. And you can be wicked. He says, the wrath of the king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. Because my daddy, David, The wrath of the king, he was trying to have David killed on every turn. He threw a javelin at him. He had people hunting David down like a mangy dog in the wood and had sold somebody's chicken. They were hunting David down. But you know what? David knew how to pacify it. One time David said, "Why are you searching like a flea, my Lord? I didn't do this. If people have told you certain things about me, I didn't do it." And every now and then Saul would say something like this, "You've done right, my son. You've done right, and I was wrong." And I'm sure in my mind that David relayed some of that stuff to Solomon. Well, 15 says, "In the light of the king's countenance is life." Do you realize that the king had the ability to let you live even if you had done something wrong, or if you were accused of something, or if you were accused of something and the wrong person blamed you and that king was a righteous judge and he found out the truth? That king, in the smile of his face, is life. Not only in that sense, the king could give you food when there was nothing to eat. The king could give you favor. And when we start talking about the Lord Jesus, in the light of his face is life. And it says, and favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Favor is like rain is going to come and give you abundance of your crop. That's a beautiful thing. That the king had that kind of power because he was, in a real sense, like a representation of God. And so in Jesus' face, and in Jesus' favor, there's blessings. But most people would rather opt out for the money. Like, his blessing, I mean, it's like, yeah, his blessing, all right, but I want to get paid. I want to have mine. But look at how he comes after that 15th verse when he talks about the favor of the king. To me, which is kind of cool. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than chosen than silver. Let me read that again. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. This man here is showing that son that king's favor, to get wisdom, then to get gold. You get understanding and chosen silver, because son is king. You can hold up to yourself a lot. Son, if you get to be on the throne after me, you can have a lot of stuff. But I'm telling you, as one who got a special dose of wisdom from God, it's better than gold. And to understand, to know why you're doing things, why and how things work, how God wants, how God will operate if you do certain things, is better than chosen silver. But I'm telling you now, most of us, we would choose the option. The wisdom of God puts an individual in the place of having riches that he can never put on paper. But at the same time, you do get some of that stuff you can put on paper and add it and tally it up. But that's not the purpose. And you got something else on those verses where I dealt with the king up until we dealt with the gold and silver.
I was just thinking about how rich Solomon was, and not only in wealth, but in person, because when the Queen of Sheba came to see him, she talked about his riches, but she really looked at his household and saw how his servants were so willing to serve and so happy in their offices. And so he was able, I think in his passage, he was trying to pass that on to his son. But in a great sense, it turned around on each their words turned to him, you know, because they judged him. Because later on, when he got outside of God's will, and he stopped using the wisdom of God and sought out these strange women, and his heart turned from God, you can see God raising up these adversaries against him. And even Jeroboam, you know, when he talked about the wrath of the king, the messenger of death, he was speaking to kill Jeroboam, but it was God's purpose that prevailed, because God said he was going to strip the kingdom from him because he had become wicked. And so, you know, he's making this and saying life and death is in the power of the king, but really, it's really up to God.
That's true. That's true. The king has the right to make the pronounced sentence, but you know he can't do no more than God allows him to do. And the thing is that this king here, the very things that he taught, often he did not live up to, because God gave him peace and he wanted more. God gave him stuff he decided he wanted more. God gave him a way to serve and to worship and he wanted more. And he lost the wisdom that God gave him and turned himself into a fool. Which to me is, in one sense, you're the wisest man that ever lived. And because you turned to folly, to me, you became the biggest fool that ever was. I really believe that. I think the higher you are, the deeper your fall is.
Right, and that's about, Rehoboam. He must have seen some of his pride and some of his arrogance, because when he first got on the throne, he was full of it. And he wouldn't listen to the people. And he decided he was going to do something even more wicked and to make it hard for the people. And the people decided, we're not going to pacify you get us another king then.
And the thing about it is that Solomon got to where, he started doing things that were wicked, taxing the people so heavy. And he got to the place where the very things he said that the kings that the people would love, he made it where they worked so hard that the people begged Rehoboam, please, we'll serve you if you just make it lighter. Verse number 17 says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. The highway. The way that the individual travel. The way the individual lives his life. The path that he takes. It says that individual that takes the right path, not only is that individual going to be wise, but he says that individual his way is to stay from evil, but it also preserves his soul. But we've read all this stuff in Proverbs, how people can run after whorish women and that's a danger to the soul, or the adultery running a danger to the soul, or you run your mouth and you cause yourself to get struck. But the highway of the upright is not just giving you eternal life, but it preserves you while you're here. But then he says, pride, hallelujah, goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. He makes it like pride is somebody. So it's like, no matter who it is, if pride jumps inside of you in arrogance, it says pride will go before destruction. So you want to start seeing somebody going to get destruction or be crushed or brought down, see someone that's full of pride. And it says a haughty spirit, one that's lofty in exaltation, it says it goes before the fall. Don't get built up in yourself. Build yourself way on up, and when you exalt yourself, Jesus said you'll be abased. But it says better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. A lot of people don't want to be with the lowly and the meek. How dare you try to get me with the lowly and the meek? Than to divide the spoil of the proud. Better it is to be with someone that's low, to have an humble spirit. Those that people don't think that much of, but they got righteousness in them. Than to be with those that are lofty and got a big name and is wicked. And you go and you divide and you all go and take money from people. You all set up schemes in the government to take people. You all go and you devise spoils, go take something, rob people, whatever. It says it's better to have an humble spirit and not have to have all of that. Why is that? Because this individual wants to stay on the upright highway and preserve his soul. That's what it's talking about, is it not? It's basically, I could read this like this. Pride goes before destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall. Those that will be humble, They will stay on the highway of the upright and preserve their soul. That's what it's saying. This thing is really laying that wisdom of God out there. Verse 20 says, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. When you handle a matter in a wise manner, when you handle a matter in the way that you know is wise and you see the fruit of it, that's exciting. It may not be for everybody, but when the Lord allows me the opportunity to handle something in a wise and a skillful manner, and it's handled, and the result comes, it feels good. Not only do you find good within yourself, but the individual that complied and they worked with what you did, often they're able to look at you and say, okay, you were wise. You were fair. You did things in a way that, you know, maybe I say face, or in a way that maybe everybody was able to benefit. That's good. But it says, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. It makes it seem like you handle it in a wise manner, but that wisdom comes from the Lord. If you trust in him, happy is he. Because other than that, if you don't trust in the Lord, where are you going to get your wisdom to handle things in a wise manner? When the wisdom that we're talking about is from the scripture in the Proverbs. Anything, Ann?
I was just looking back at that highway. Because I remember, do you remember when a master was killed, and he was killed in the highway, and everybody walked by and saw him?
Yep. They were kept looking.
I can't hear you.
And they kept looking.
Right, and then they decided to put him in a field so people could look upon him.
Yep.
I was thinking about the highway to be in a place where you can be seen, people can see you. Sometimes it was used, I think in the book of Judges, it talked about the highway being the place that goes, that led to the house of God. And so in verse 17, when it talks about the highway, I'm thinking in terms of when your deeds can be seen. Those things that, you know, depart from wickedness, that others may see you departing from it, that your work may be good before other people. And these are the things that keep your soul, that preserve your soul.
That's very good, because I do recall God telling the people in Deuteronomy 4 that people would see that they were a wise and an understanding nation, and that they would inquire how they get all these statutes and things like that. And then Jesus told the disciples they would be the light of the world, and that men would see their good works and should be able to see their good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. But if we pull on down and we talk about the highway and we're showing the way that we are, and look at verse number 21, and we just got through talking about the wise finding good in how he deals with the issue. 21 says, the wise in heart shall be called prudent. Everybody should want to be called prudent. Everyone want to be able to be considered the one that could distinguish between right and wrong. Everyone should want to be able to be determined to be someone that had, I would say, discreet intellect, or that they could discern, that they could tell how to act when they should act. And this is what the wise in heart would be called. And the sweetness of the lips increases learning. Do you understand that sometimes that what comes out of your mouth, you actually learn? What do you mean, Tim? The more you use the sweetness of the lips, the more you use that which increases your wisdom, you begin to see how it operates. For instance, if everything you say is harsh and you always have people fighting against you, what you begin to learn is often if you use a different mode, a different way of using your words, it will not only give you the increasing of what you know, it will give you persuasive powers. It'll give you insight. What do I mean, Tim? The individual that learns that sometimes when I yell and I raise sand and I raise hell, I don't get the result that I need, even if I'm right. But if you learn that you can say things a different way, and you can approach a person, and you consider prudent because you're wise to do that when you can, He said it increases learning. You know it worked one time, you start using it over and over again. And I tell you, anything you do, you can get better at it. Now remember, he's talking to a son. He's talking to somebody that's going to be able to rule. And when you're doing that, you need to show this young man, you don't all the time cause you the king, throw your weight around. Well, one of the first decisions he made was to throw his weight around. And just talked about that a few minutes ago. If he answered those people softly and gently, that kingdom wouldn't have been split up like that right then, would it, Ann?
That's right. And see, most people think about Keaton is the president, is we call Keaton peace or even lying, you know. You think that it's I should lie about this and this way of keep peace and people are like me and, you know, and they'll want to continue to be around me. And I think that's why for me to lie right now, you know, and not hurt this person's feelings. But that's why, and back in verse 6, it says mercy and truth.
True.
mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And you get people who are not purged from iniquity because we continually lie to them and we think it's pleasant and we call out them being sweet.
The riddle, you end up being poisonous.
That's right.
Just poison. And just like some of that candy, they can lace that stuff with something to kill somebody. That's what we do our rat poison. Rat think he got something good to eat. He go eat it, and some of the poison that I have, in eight hours, he can be dead. Not talking about 3 and 4 days. We're talking about that fast kind. Now listen to how sweet this verse is right here. Understanding is a wellspring of life. And unto him that hath it, listen to this. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. Then that would make somebody want to understand, how do you get this? How do you get this wellspring of life? I was reading somewhere where it said it's like the arteries in the body, or it's like a spring or a source of purification. But it says it's a spring of life to him that has it. The instruction of fools is folly. And we know folly leads to death and destruction. If an individual has understanding, then that's the kind of individual we need to be listening to. We ought to strive to be a person of understanding so that we can be a fountain or a wellspring of life to those that we encounter. Grandma say he got a new grandbaby. He's got sons. If his mouth is a wellspring of life, if your mouth is a wellspring of life, somebody can benefit. But if all you got is the instruction of the fools, let me show you how to break into this car. I show you how to break in and make the alarm not go off. Let me show you how to do this. You can instruct somebody how to be a fool, how to be wicked. And they do give instructions. Television, radio. Sometimes somebody says, man, you ain't never smoke no weed? Man, let me show you how to grow up. They'll do stuff like that to young boys. Tell me I'm wrong. Verse number 23 says, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. That's a powerful scripture, and I forgot that was in the Bible, hadn't you? The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. I'm going to teach my mouth how to talk, teach my mouth what to say, how to say it, when to say it, make my mouth like a weapon, make it like a sharp knife that can carve a turkey, make my mouth like a sharp arrow that can hit the bullseye, make my mouth like a nice pillow that somebody can lay their head on when they're sick, make my mouth like medicine so that when somebody's sick they can get well. It says the heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and when you talk about teaching your mouth, that means to be able to be used in whatever capacity is needed at that time, and added learning to his lips. You ain't sitting around dumb. You're not sitting around ignorant. You want to learn something, you can be a benefit. Add learning to your lips. Then it says, after you do that, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bone. All that still, if you want to look at it, it rolls right back up to me. that whenever we are talking about handling a matter wisely, dealing with the lowly, handling the matter wisely, prudent if you can answer a matter in a wise manner. And then the sweetness of the lips, increased learning, pleasant words are as the honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bone. That's important. Learn how to use your mouth. Don't let your mouth all the time pour out wickedness. Nobody benefits from you talking. You might as well be dead, because all the stench that's coming from you, everybody got to get away from it or they're going to be affected. And you know what? His son Rehoboam did not get that message, did he?
No.
Pleasant words are as the honeycomb. Sometimes that's all people like is pleasant words. But remember now, he's already said before we get to the pleasant words, mercy and truth. Some people like pleasant words that's not true, because they're pleasant and it's just like honey. But this says sweet to the soul and health to the bone. Nothing is sweet to your soul if it's full of wickedness and ungodliness. The next verse says, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You follow the instruction of the fool. You follow the instruction of those that have strayed away from God. The end thereof are the ways of death. It says, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. Do you see how practical that is? When you work, you got to eat. That's why you work. Oh yeah, you want to sleep now, some clothes to wear, but rest assured, an individual, when he gets down to it, if he's not going to steal, he got to work to eat, because he always got to have something to eat. His mouth craves it. Well, I'm going to tell you something else. An individual that really wants to know God, he'll work and study God's word because he needs to eat God's word. His mouth, his body will crave it. Tell me where you get something like that from. First Peter talks about it. We should be as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. But look at what the next verse says. This is when Anne was talking earlier about plotting. It says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is burning fire. A forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separated chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into a way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise forward things, moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. Good God Almighty, those four verses right there tell the truth, don't they?
Yes,
and I want you to test that before I do, because I want to see if anything left when you get through with it.
No, Terry, you go ahead.
I'm
going to get it out of my mind.
Well, first of all, an ungodly man, first of all, he's doing ungodliness. He don't want righteousness. He always wants to get ahead. They've been talking about that in Proverbs, how they'll lay snares, how they'll lay traps. It says an ungodly man diggeth up evil. It means he's going to find something evil. He's going to find up something that's wrong. He's going to start something. You can see it. He'll start trouble. He'll bring about grief. He'll bring about calamity. It doesn't matter what he does. He's got to keep some mess going. He diggeth up evil. Why? Because the Bible says he's ungodly. And it says, and his lips there is burning fire. Do you understand some folks can tell a lie on you and cost you to lose your job, cost you to lose the place where you live, cost the man his marriage, cost the person his family? Anything. It says his lips are burning with fire. They can start fights with their mouth. They can have somebody locked up with their mouth because he's stirring up stuff. He's a child of the devil. And it says, the forward man soweth strife. He wants to see some crap going. He stirreth up confusion and contention, and a whisperer separate chief friends. You're going lying back and forth to somebody, whispering, backbiting, slandering somebody. You can separate chief friends. You got a wicked and ungodly mouth. Your mouth is not like the mouth of the man that we talked about just a few minutes ago. You got a different kind of mouth. You don't exercise wisdom. You don't know the wisdom of God. So you're stirring up trouble. You're causing friends to separate. You're slandering people. Remind me of politicians. But then he rolls down a man that goes further than just digging up evil, further than just slandering. This this man is violent, it says this man entices his neighbor and leads him in the way that's not good. You, it's like you set a trap for him. And when you set a trap for him, it just do things that will cause him to be brought down low. Why? Because you're wicked. You're wicked. It says a violent man entices his neighbor and leads him into a way that's not good. I think about how David led Uriah the Hittite and enticed him. Come on in and get something to eat. Go on. How's the war, young man? How's the war? Let's go and see how the war is doing. And then why don't you go back home and see your wife tonight and lay up with her? And you get set in a trap to kill him. Yeah, he did. But then look at this. He leads him into a way that's not good. Then verse 30 is the one that makes me laugh. He shuts his eyes to devise forward things, moving his lips. He brings it to pass. This man can close his eyes and work out a scheme and work out a plan to bring about things that's ungodly, that's wicked and perverse. And then it says he moves his lips. He starts talking and he's still able to make this thing come to pass. He's able to get people to work with it. He's able to cause things to happen to bring his evil to pass by moving his lips. I'm telling you, one of the worst things some people could ever do is move their lips. Some people would be better off with their lips glued together. Because they're bringing about evil. I can see that in the Congress. I can see it in the Senate. And I can see it out on the streets. All right, Ann, give us a song, please.
Hello?
You anything you want to say on this?
I was just looking at these words that we, you know, these action words.
Uh-huh.
Biggest and showest and enticing and devise, you know.
Uh-huh.
These are all actions. And people say this shit to judge.
Right.
But these are all things that we should be able to see and to judge a person whether he's forward or whether he's violent or whether he's ungodly.
And you know,
these are things we can see.
You also left out leaders. There's another one, leaders.
Right, these are all actions that we can tell and we can discern who these people are. And if we don't use the wisdom and these problems to discern who these people are, we'll end up trapped. We'll end up enticed. We'll end up reaping what they've sown.
I like that. Because these individuals, they're one thing that they're up to. I think the last five words tell what the deal is. He bringeth evil to pass. It reminds me of James. It says, when lust hath conceived, it brings, let's say, every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. It starts in the mind. And this guy closed his eyes and he can make it happen. Yes, he can. So it says the hoary head or the gray head is a crown of glory. Not to a lot of men. A lot of men care nothing about the gray hair. But it says the hoary or the gray head is the crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness. Did you catch that? Just because you got gray head and you white headed, that don't mean nothing. You could be an old stupid piece of dog squeeze fool. A fool.
Right.
A fool. Not worth the dog squeeze that the people sweep up in the pooper. In the pooper scooper. But if you got gray hair and you're wise and you walk in the Lord, the Bible says that's a good thing. It's a crown of glory. Yeah. And somebody ought to say, Mister, when they see you. And sir, when they talk to you. And come and listen to the words flow from your lips like the honeycomb because you're telling them things that are all right. Don't just have white hair and be a fool. Still trying to mess with these young girls and carry on folly. Be something that God can be proud of. Bless his name. Verse 32 says,
When the last man spoke, and he talked about those men that spoke before him.
Yes.
He said, great men are not always wise, neither do the age. Understand? judgment. And you're absolutely right. Just because you're old, it doesn't mean you're wiser. It doesn't mean that you know more than the next person. It just means you just live longer and stupidity.
Yep. All you did was ate some food, used the bathroom, and hung around on the earth, and you lived a totally unproductive life. And now you got to go meet God in judgment, and you wasted the time that you had, and you definitely shown that you had rebellion, and you were old enough to do better, and you didn't. That's worse. That is so much worse. The Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Now tell me that's not a sermon. That's a sermon. Yeah. Randall, the man that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Because you can be strong as ever and stupid and get shot, cut, go out there and mess with something, think you can go and hurt some people and you can't, get angry and you lose your faculty. It says he that is slow to anger is better because he's in control. He knows when he wants to do something. He knows how to handle something. He knows that if I get too upset, I'll act rash. I don't need to act rash. I need to think it through because I'm trying to exercise judgment. I want that hoary head, if I get to have one, to be for my wisdom, not just because I've been here. And he says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Obviously, there have been mighty people in Solomon's time that were strong. And there have been mighty men of valor. But they were too quick to get angry. And you're going to meet your match one day. Whether they get you on the back or whether they gang you. But it says, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. I believe that these two go together because the one that is mighty that don't rule his spirit, he go off on people. He go try to do stuff and hurt people. And he get hurt. So the individual that rules his spirit, that individual can't be yanked around and jerked around by every time somebody say something. And that individual is the one that shows he's got the ability to be in control. He shows that really he's in the position to know how to lead. You can't leave going off the handle every minute. You can't do it. People are not going to follow you. You go off the handle every minute. But if they can see that you have some patience and that you're fair, they may give you an honest hearing when they feel that you were too slow to anger. Am I telling some truth, Ann?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
I was talking about slow to anger.
I didn't hear your last statement.
I just said that an individual sometimes can be too slow to anger, and people will have more understanding of that than someone that just go off the handle all the time, and they just just angry. Like sometimes we talk about a certain lady that we know, they just go off the handle and nobody respects her, really, and she's the owner of a company, at least co-owner. They don't even want her around. Now she just go off the handle when she gets ready. But if you are wise and you know how to deal with matters, you show that you have poise, you show that you have power, and if there is a time that you have to go off, you do it in such a way that it's accepted and it's respected. I believe that. Verse 33 says, the lot cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Oh, I didn't get you to finish speaking on that about the anger part.
I was going to ask a question.
Okay.
And it was, in a New Testament, it talks about expense to be angry and sin not. Can you sort of tie that in with what this verse is, verse 32?
Well, the specificity, it was dealing with individuals in false religion. They talked about being caught up with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It told them not to walk in the vanity of the mind of the Gentiles walk. And it's actually coming from Ephesians chapter 4. And then it goes on and it talks about what individual to be angry and sin not. I always, when I teach it, I teach it's talking about false religion because it tells them they have not learned Christ like the Gentiles who were past feeling and gone up to lasciviousness. And then it tells them to put off the old man that they had in them, be renewed after the Spirit of God. And then it tells them to stop lying every man to his neighbor. And it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And the reason that I did it, I would take the whole passage and show where it came from. But in essence, there is a time to be angry. And the time to be angry is when things are being done outside of God's will. The time to be angry is when people are doing things and they're causing confusion in the assembly. But if a person would just take that scripture as just on its own way, you can get angry, but don't sin in it. Don't be like the mighty man that does not have any control over his own spirit. You be like the one that can rule his spirit. So when he says, be angry and sin not, you have to look at what would be a cause for someone to be angry in this passage. And one of the things that could cause the individual to be angry in this passage is the issues that they were dealing with, the Jews and the Gentiles here that were coming into the faith. And it told them, you're members one of another. So when you all have issues, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That giving place to the devil is like that mighty in Proverbs, and it doesn't have control of his own spirit. And that's how I tie it together, Ann, is that he's teaching, oh, you can have anger. Sometimes anger is necessary, but you be in control. Don't go wild. Don't go crazy, because there are ways to deal with things. And he started with the first verse that, you know, when he dealt with, when we were reading about the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The preparation of the heart is in man. The answer from the tongue is from the Lord. And then when he talked about it in the 10th, the 9th verse, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord his steps. When you're dealing with issues that you have to deal with, you need to have the Lord. You need not to go off. Because sometimes you go off and it's the wrong thing, and sometimes you might need to go off. But there's still a way to do it that God can get the glory. Because sometimes you... Go ahead. I'm through. Go ahead.
So that would tie in with verse 14, where he talks about the wrath of the king is as messengers of death. When he talked about, you know, he letting him know that he has the power of death over people, and he should, you know, be careful about how he uses it.
I mean, really, because, you know, we kept going back thinking about Rehoboam, and when you think about Rehoboam, he sent basically like messages of death. Now, he didn't kill those people, but he started talking about, you know, my little finger's going to be heavier than my father's loins. Had he listened, he could have had himself pacified had he listened. But his wrath were like messages of death. But he wouldn't listen to anybody wise because they came to him. They came to him and gave him wisdom. And he should have been pacified. Nope. What happened was, it was of the Lord. They had practiced wickedness. They had practiced ungodliness. And so the day of evil for Solomon's kingdom was coming. Because Solomon got on that plane and it's going to be fulfilled. And Rehoboam got on it because I want to look good for my little young buddies. But had he listened, he would have been pacified. And sometimes the king would be pacified by certain things that people would say. But often they would override him. Let's go down to verse 31. Read 33 in this verse. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is the Lord. You know, they would cast lots many times to determine things. If we're going to go, we're going to stay, how to handle different matters. We see that in Acts chapter 2. Remember when they cast lot to see what replaced Judas? The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing of it of the Lord. When they would cast lots, I don't know how they would be able to cast lots and things like that, and God would give them the answer. But he's saying when they cast a lot, especially when it was under the divine authority. However it was going to be handled, that was of the Lord. It wasn't just you doing something. It wasn't just you doing something magical. And so they were basically was telling the people, I believe in this passage, whenever it's time to handle a measure and you turn it over to the Lord, whether it's casting lots or whatever, whatever decision it is, don't take credit for it. It's of the Lord. Because sometimes you may find out you don't like the way it turns out. Because God may have you to do something to execute judgment or cause judgment or something somebody don't like. But if it's of the Lord, you go with it. If they love it, don't take credit for it. It's still the Lord. It's easy to say, well, it's the Lord's whenever they want to get you. But when they give him praise and honor, some people want to steal God's glory. And another thing is, I noticed that most of the time when they used the lots, it was for something that was very important. Very. Because I remember they had the Urim and the Thummim for the high priest to make decisions when it came to things. So he really gave this young king a good reason to seek the wisdom of God in ruling that kingdom. Because other than that, son, you'll destroy your kingdom. And the sad thing is, Solomon just about went against everything he taught his son. So it really leaves one to believe that, you know, you can teach God's word all you want to, but you got to really work with it. And if you really work with it like you should, that's when you're going to get the benefit, not just knowing it. Is there anybody that has anything that they'd like to say on this passage tonight that joined in the group late, and worked with me on it tonight, and I enjoyed it. Thank you, Ann. Stephanie, did you have anything you'd like to say?
I was thinking back at the verses 27 through the 29 when you were talking about the ungodly man that did it up to evil. And I kept thinking about the prophets in Jeremiah, since we're going through Jeremiah, how they just kept preaching so strongly to the nation that, you know, that our enemies or those other nations were going to fall at our feet, they were going to be taken into our hands, and that we were going to win the victory. And they kept saying it over and over again to the point that the people believed them, because that's what they wanted to believe. And they were ready to kill Jeremiah because he spoke the polar opposite of what they were saying. And you really get to see that those people did speak lies against God, because they weren't even prophesying out of God's mouth. They were just prophesying what they wanted to prophesy. And then the end judgment was that the people did get taken off into captivity because the people chose to listen to those false prophets as opposed to listening to Jeremiah.
That's true. Very, very true. And I like the way you said polar opposite. That was, because that just drew a picture in my mind, you know, looking at a globe and you got the one on the top and the one on the bottom. I like that, Stephanie. I'm going to use that one day. Is anyone else?
If those people believed on him as it was written in the scripture, that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Mm-hmm. And that's supposed to be our purpose when we believe on him according to the scriptures, and not according to these modern day Christian preachers, not according to our own understanding. There will be that rivers of living water, will be that wellspring of life to those who will live to the heat the word of God.
Do you remember last night we happened to, for some reason, not be in the God room, and we were reading, we had the TV on, looking at TVN, and how they just kept throwing the word anointing, anointing, yeah. Anointing, anointing, and we started counting stuff, you know, counting.
Yeah.
That's not a wellspring of life.
Oh, it's not.
That's buzzwords, catchwords. To get people excited, and that's sickening to me.
Yeah.
and I hate it with a mighty passion. And so when you talk about a wellspring of life, you're not giving somebody a catch word. Like, it used to be a catch word when I was growing up. You call somebody's house or whatever, and praise the Lord. Or you see somebody say, praise the Lord. How you doing? Praise the Lord. It was always, praise the Lord, praise. And it's like, but you watch how they live. It was like that if you say, praise the Lord, everything is okay. A wellspring of life is when you can talk and you've got truth not only on your side, but in the side of truth. And you're giving somebody something of value. That wisdom flow from your lips. And they can look back over their life and see how I have wasted time. How I didn't really understand God. All I understood was church. And that person began to wish they could do it over. But in the process, instead of just wishing they could do it over, they said, I'm going to do something right now with what I got. I'm going to give God some of my time. I'm going to be wise. The rest of my days, I'm going to be wise. And these young people that are around me, these young people, they're going to see something. And when I speak with my lips, they're going to hear something. Why is that? Because of the fact God has spared me this long. And I deserve worse. I deserve worse. So I'm going to start letting my life be committed to Him. He's going to order the words that I speak. He's going to order how I conduct myself and live my life. And my life is going to be a benefit to somebody on this earth other than myself. That's when you learn, that's when we learn to be a man. When we start being able to give and do something for somebody else other than ourselves. Growing up. What keeps a lot of men from growing up, they don't want any responsibility. Don't want any. Don't want any responsibility. Don't want to do. Because I don't want to be tired. I don't want to be inconvenienced. What's wrong with being inconvenienced? Your mama inconvenienced to have you. Your daddy, if he did for you, is inconvenienced. Jesus is inconvenienced to come and die for us. You want to be a man and you don't think you're going to be inconvenient? You got little children running around without daddy. The little children running around hungry. So what if you didn't make them? You got a world full of people. You can't care enough to be inconvenienced to help at least one person. You can't be inconvenienced enough to learn God's word so you can speak wisdom to help somebody. You sorry piece of mail. That's who you're going to be. It takes inconvenience to serve. Do you hear my lips? It takes inconvenience to serve. If it's kind of inconvenient, most of the time you're not serving.
Right.
Most of the time it's not inconvenient. When you serve, it's always an inconvenience. Yeah, I would say just about always, but let me tell you something. When you serve and you're doing like God said, you're adding to yourself. You're becoming great. Jesus said the greatest among you will be the servant. Why nobody want to be great? Think you want to be a daggum doctor? You think you want to be a lawyer? You know you got to pay that money to go to school. It's going to take a lot of nights of studying. But you want to be a doctor. Now you want to be a great doctor, you're going to keep studying. You're going to keep doing. You're going to keep practicing. Well, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, but you think you're just going to say a prayer and say, Iti Mosan de la Mahanta, and you think that's going to make you great. You are lying. The truth ain't in you. The Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm nothing. That means you can speak with tongues and still be nothing. But if you become the greatest, learn to serve. Randall, learn to serve. That's being great. They don't fight you over being great in the kingdom. You know it. Folks won't fight over that. They'll be trying to be great on the bus, great on the job, great on TV, great in tennis, great in basketball. And when they come to God, nah, ain't going to be great in that. I'm fine just like I am. See, like some of the old people say, I'm fine just like I am, son. Yes, you ain't going to worry me. Somebody.
That was a great point.
Thank you.
Because I thought about Solomon while you were talking and how when he was a true servant, his kingdom was well. But when he turned to serve himself, he made it hard for other people.
Yep.
You know, and it became inconvenient for him to do things that way. But it made it inconvenient for everybody else.
think about Jesus, how he served us, how we didn't deserve it.
I think about how he, when he washed their feet, and how at that time they would usually have a servant person to do that.
Right.
You know, they would have somebody that, you know, a servant person would come in and wash the people's feet or whatever. And he didn't wait to see what somebody else going to do with us. He didn't wait till they were in the midst of the meal and said, well, I guess nobody's going to come, so I guess I'll do it. He took it upon himself to serve.
Well, I think in what you're saying, I think that one thing that showed up is that nobody else did it. And so this is one chance for me to show you that I'm the greatest in this group. I'm the Lord and Master, and you all don't even look out for each other. This is so sad. This is so pathetic. And so now I got, not only am I going to have to die for you, not only am I going to teach you, not only am I going to protect you, not only got to do all of that, but I got to, do this too, because you all haven't even learned how to love one another.
And those were pleasant words, weren't they?
Yep. They were pleasant insofar as this. They were pleasant because this is the way to go up. But from the human from the human vantage point, they're not. To get up out of your bed early, to study something, to teach somebody else when you already studied enough for yourself. Oh man, I already got a working knowledge of what it is. And then the Lord said, well, now go teach it. Go teach somebody, whether they like it or not. Go teach them, whether they still with it. Go teach them, if you have to use your own gas. Go teach them, even if you could be with, go and do it. You said you wanted to do this for me, now you got to do it for them. Because I don't need to know my own word by you. I know it. They need it. Go tell them about me. Let them see who you really are. Let them see who you're working for. And somebody, some way else, might learn to work for me too. Somebody. But yeah, that serving thing. Most times people go to church, they all want to serve the pastor. And I don't have a problem with them wanting to do something for him if he's doing for them. It should be reciprocal. It should be reciprocal. It should be all going to him. And he becomes Fat Daddy Rabbit. Or Big Ben the Big Rat on the movie. It shouldn't be like that. When they go and they serve that man, when Paul talked about them serving him and they doing for him, Paul said, look, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. And Paul went through it, all the things he did for them. They had no candle to light. But I'm telling you, for many men that are jack-legged and don't do much, they bleed the people dry. And you're talking about, sir, I can't even talk to you if I want to see you. I got to go through your bodyguard. I can't even call you on the phone. I ain't saying you got to talk to them every minute, but I can't get nothing from you, pastor. And your message is bubble gum. You know what bubble gum is? You blow it up and it looks all big and stuff, and you stick a pin in it, and there's nothing there. It'll pop all in your face. Bubble gum. To get hot on the side of the street and stick on your shoes and it's a pain in the tail and get off. Bubble gum. Bubble gum.
Tim, I think this is what Solomon is trying to teach his son about how to be a godly servant and how to commit his ways and his works unto the Lord and not unto the people and not unto himself, but to commit his works to the Lord. And do truth and mercy to purge his iniquity not only from himself but from the minds of the people. And that fear is the key element in serving. You need to serve the Lord with fear. That way your path will be righteous and the highway that you take in the upright will be departing from evil. And that this will preserve your soul and the souls of the people that you serve. Some of them will be able to see through you that how you serve God and in turn will serve you and God.
Isn't that amazing that the wisdom of God always runs contradictory commands?
Mm-hmm.
Because the wisdom of man would not teach you to serve. Like, they want to know the Bible. Let them come to you. No! Jesus didn't make us go to heaven to learn, did he? He came down here. And when you all get that word and you real strong, you're supposed to teach somebody else. Every little bit you know. Somebody don't know that. Somebody. A lot of bodies. And that's our job. Our job is to serve. The wisdom of God. If you learn the wisdom of God and to get at the man, it's gonna help you to serve him. But sometimes he ain't gonna wanna hear it. We've been talking about the fool all through Proverbs. He said he don't wanna hear it, stretch him in the round. Say he don't wanna hear it, don't even wanna come to you and get it. It's a job. You talk to people before and they wouldn't hear you. Try to tell them the right thing, right? Want you to shut up, don't they? And then whenever the bad thing happens, they might want to come borrow some money from you. What's that? They knew you gave them wisdom, but they didn't want to heed. Because the wisdom of this world makes you think you just keep going on like you're going. Everything's going to be okay. You can't tell you're getting older. You can't tell your skin getting thinner when it's easy to get cut. You can't tell you might need glasses. You can't tell you can't hear like you used to. You can't hear the grave calling your name. And you still being stupid. I just shake my head. Because I see it. Well, is there anybody else before I close out tonight? Well, I just thank you all for joining with us on that. Next week, the Lord will, it'll be chapter 17. Father, thank you for your blessed grace and your mercy. Thank you for your wisdom. Your wisdom that shows us that your wisdom is above that of any man. Showing mankind how to lead through Solomon teaching his son. Showing us how to order our steps. Through Solomon teaching his son, showing us how to serve. Our service should be in the fear of you, in the righteousness of you, so that our words can be fixed, that they'll speak the words that you would have us to speak, so that you'll be proud of the words that come from our mouth, and the way that we form our lips to say things that glorify your name and teach wisdom. I ask these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, and for his body's sake.